Welcome to the Schoolhouse Rocked podcast. I'm Yvette Hampton, producer and host of the upcoming documentary Schoolhouse Rocked, The Homeschool Revolution. On this podcast, we bring you the very best from today's homeschool leaders to help you start strong and finish well. This podcast is for you. If you have a guest or topic suggestion, email us at podcast@schoolhouserocked.com. On this week's show, we're talking to Scott LaPierre. Scott is a homeschool dad, pastor, and the author of Marriage God's Way and Enduring Trials God's Way. Recently, one of our subscribers asked how to respond to her husband who isn't on board with her desire to homeschool. In this interview, Scott does a great job answering this question. We'll also be giving away two of Scott's books, so be sure to listen to the end for details. We have kind of a fun story with you, Scott. So when we were in California before we started filming for Schoolhouse Rocked, we had some really good friends of ours who said, "Hey, have you guys heard of Scott LaPierre?" And we said, "No, we've not heard of this guy. Tell us who he is." And so they told us a little bit about you, and they said he's up in Washington State. And so I think Garrett connected with you, right?
Right, that's right.
Yeah, and anyway, we ended up flying up. Garrett and I flew up to Washington and had a great time up there. We got to spend a weekend with you and your family and with several members of your church, because you have a church that is a very homeschool-friendly church. A lot of people in your church homeschool, right?
Right, probably about 90, 95%. We don't want people who don't homeschool to feel like second-class Christians, but yeah, we have had a lot of homeschooling families join us.
Yeah, so it was great. We were just getting started on filming for the documentary, and you said, "Well, I'll just send out an email to our congregation and see if anybody is interested in being interviewed for the movie, since you're going to already be up here." So we said, "That would be great." And I think that day we ended up interviewing for like 8 or 10 hours straight. It was crazy, but it was
exciting. Fantastic. I was thrilled with the response, and I was blessed that so many people were interested in being on camera, because it's a little intimidating.
Sure. Yeah, it was a little intimidating for us too, because you were literally our very first interview, our first set of interviews, and it was actually my first time interviewing. I hadn't even done this before. I was like, "Well, we're just going to wing it, and we're going to see what happens." And it was really fun. So, tell our listeners a little bit about you and your family and what you do.
Okay, so I'm a senior pastor in Southwest Washington at Woodland Christian Church. We've been here almost 8 years. I was an associate pastor for a few years in California and an elementary school teacher before that. And we have 7 children. My oldest is 10, and our youngest was born about a month ago. And so I spend most of my time involved with the church. It's plenty, more than a full-time job. And then with what other free time as a hobby, I do some speaking and writing.
Yeah, I love your family. We had so much fun getting to know you, and your kids are so very sweet. Tell us, I want to talk a little bit about your decision to homeschool and whether or not — your wife's name is Katie, and she is a lovely, lovely woman. Did you plan to homeschool? You know, when you got married, did you guys both say, "Yeah, we're going to do this homeschooling thing, and this is what it's going to look like"? What was your homeschool journey like for the two of you?
So it's sort of a funny story, actually. I was a school teacher, and so obviously that introduces some questions. And I've often said that one of the reasons I wanted to homeschool was because I taught elementary school. And there were things that with the school system that I realized early on I didn't want my children exposed to, and I thought God was calling me in a different direction. And Katie and I went to high school together, but we hadn't talked for some years, and so we weren't at that time in any sort of relationship. And then I became a Christian in my early 20s. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and I became very close with the pastor and his family, and they homeschooled, and they never pushed homeschooling or anything like that, but that was my introduction to it during my second year teaching elementary school. And I was thrilled with what I saw, and I very quickly realized this is definitely what I want to do. This is how I want to leave my home. This is what I want for my family. Mm-hmm. And so Katie and I reconnect, and I learned she had become a Christian because she wasn't a Christian in high school, and she was excited to learn that I had become a Christian. And I had my little checklist of essentials or deal breakers regarding who I'm going to marry, and one of them near the top was a homeschooling wife.
Wow.
And so Katie's like, "Oh yeah, you know, homeschooling, that sounds great." So come to find out, we get married, and one time Katie's in a conversation with someone and she says, "Oh no, I never thought of homeschooling. I just you know, want to marry Scott. And so I said, okay, homeschooling sounds great. And so that's when I learned that that hadn't been Katie's, you know, plan for the future.
Sure.
And so she does a great job homeschooling her children. I couldn't ask for a better wife and homeschooling mother and pastor's wife. But it was sort of funny to learn that she hadn't thought about that too much before. And so now she's, you know, completely committed to it and loves. Obviously, there's definitely stresses associated with homeschooling your children. I mean, there's reasons that people don't want to do it. And if they're honest, one of them is it can be a lot of work and time and stress. And so Katie goes through all that, but she's become completely committed to this decision. For our family and for other Christian families, and hopes the same for them.
Wow, that's a great story. I actually didn't know that. And it's interesting because typically it's the mom and the wife who is the one that, you know, feels called to homeschool. And dad is like, I'm not so sure about that. So it's pretty neat to know that you were actually the flip side of that, and that you were the one saying, yes, this is what we want to do for mm-hmm. our family. What impact has it had on your family? So you've got 7 kids. How many of them are school aged?
So Johnny would be, well, Karis is our 4th. So we have 4 that are doing some schooling right now. Our youngest 3 are not really old enough. But the nice thing about homeschooling is your younger children are looking at what the older children are doing.
Yep.
And it builds some anticipation and excitement about that. And we have learned some things that work pretty well, or Katie has learned some things that work pretty well, that there's a little more trial and error with our oldest, Rhea, but now she's got down better while going through some of those same things with our 4th child.
Yeah, the poor oldest child, they're always the guinea pig and the one that mom and dad are always kind of experimenting on. I think they should just call it the experimental child instead of the oldest child, right?
Right. Well said. Yeah. And by God's grace, Rhea is doing well with reading and academically, and very driven and motivated. So apparently God made up for our inadequacies. We're thankful for that.
Oh, I'm so thankful for how God fills in the gaps. What has homeschooling done for your kids and their relationship with each other? Do they, because they're together, of course, since they're homeschooled all day long. And, you know, what does that look like in your family?
That's a good question. One thing we learned from some friends, Steve and Jennifer Cash, they said they regularly prayed and were deliberate regarding their children being best friends. Mm. And I'm a little ashamed to say we've been homeschooling for a few years before that was sort of floated out to me. And I just love the way that it sounded. And so I regularly pray. We conclude our evening as a family with prayer, like many families. And I regularly pray that God would foster that sort of friendship between our children. We try to be pretty deliberate with doing lots of things as families and trying to keep our family together when possible. And they, I don't want to say are forced, but they want to play. They want to have fun. They have a toy room downstairs when they're doing things outside. You know, if you're looking around, you have 2 choices. You can do it by yourself or you can do it with one of your siblings. And so you just learn to be friends. And in the school system, there's such a deep segregation that it's sort of uncool to hang out with kids younger than you. And so you're not going to play with those kids that are in a lower grade.
Sure.
Whereas if you're homeschooling, there's only kids in lower and upper grades. You know, that's just how it is. And so you don't think about who's cooler or who's not cool. You're just looking around at your siblings, and that's who you have to play with and do things with. And so it's really built relationships and between our kids. And it's not to say that they don't squabble. There's definitely plenty of conflict, even this morning, having to work through something before coming over to my office. But you're going to be looking, I think, at a lot closer knit family if you're committed to homeschooling.
Yeah, I remember actually observing that when we were at your church, because we were there for, you know, the whole day that we were filming, but we were with your family for, you know, most of that weekend. Mm-hmm. But when we were at your church, because you have so many homeschool families in your church, I remember thinking, it's so cool how all these kids just get along with each other. And like you said, the age range was from, I mean, little teeny tiny, even babies, up to teenagers, and they all just kind of interacted with each other, and because you just do life together. That's what you do. And so they're not segregated into their, well, I can only play with the 10-year-olds because I'm 10, right. And I can only play with the 4-year-olds because I'm 4. And right. Oh, it's such a blessing to be able to do that with kids.
Right.
You wrote a book. So your I think it was your first book that came out called Marriage God's Way, a biblical recipe for healthy, joyful, Christ-centered relationships. I want to talk a little bit about marriage and how homeschooling can affect marriage and how marriage can affect homeschooling. And as you have observed the families in your church, as you've, you know, led and discipled your own family, how have you seen the effect of homeschooling on the marriages that are part of your world?
Okay, so if you're a husband in a homeschooling family, then you have a real opportunity to be a support and blessing to your wife. And so unfortunately, like you said, if it's largely the wife's vision, which is tragic because God has called men to be the heads of their household. So the vision for homeschooling should actually come from or be supported by the husband. And so you're given this real privilege to come alongside your wife and be a support to her. And so if, like, for example, we didn't homeschool and maybe Katie and I both worked, then there would be this, you know, we'd come home and our lives would look very similar. But the way that things are in our home, I can try to support Katie and I can try to be an encouragement to her. And so that means sitting down with our children and reminding them of how hard their mother works and the decision that she makes that lots of other women don't make, and that they need to be appreciative of the sacrifice that Katie makes every day with them and how hard this is and challenging. And I think Katie appreciates that, or I know she does, because she's told me that different times. And it gives my children an opportunity to see me supporting their mother and reminding them of how much she does for them and for us, not just them, but for me too. And so it also introduces some stress that I think you might avoid if you didn't homeschool. And so you need to be aware of that ahead of time, that there's going to be, you know, some burdens or challenges in your marriage that you're not going to have if you didn't homeschool. But there are also opportunities to, you know, serve the Lord in a wonderful way. And our children are able to look at our marriage and see us love each other. And also then if we have an argument, ask each other for forgiveness and ask the kids for forgiveness. And you're really modeling life before them because they're with you all day.
Sure.
And so you are the primary example for them. They're seeing Christ and the gospel at work through you in a very powerful way. And so, you know, the children are going to learn and excel in a positive, loving, joyful environment. And so one of the best things that you can do to see your children succeed in homeschooling is to have a healthy, strong marriage. Because if mom and dad are fighting or at odds with each other, it seems like they're not on the same team.
Sure.
Then that's going to definitely trickle down and affect the children's ability to focus, work together. You as a parent could look somewhat like a hypocrite because you're promoting Christian values that aren't being modeled in your relationship. And so we all as husbands and wives have our weaknesses and struggles, and we fail at times. And
sure.
So it's not to say that we're going to be perfect. It's just to say that when we do fail, that we're going to sit down with our kids and say, mommy and daddy need a savior too. We're sinners. We lean on the grace of God. We're thankful for Christ's forgiveness. We want to ask for your forgiveness too. I shouldn't have talked to mommy like that. And maybe Katie says, I shouldn't have disrespected daddy like that. And those are all opportunities to let our children know we're leaning on Christ just as much as they are.
Yeah. Yeah. That's awesome. What is, okay, we talked a little bit about, you know, sometimes it's the mom who wants to homeschool and the dad who's not on board. And we actually reached out to some of our Schoolhouse Rocked followers and asked them, you know, what are some questions that you have that you want to hear answered on the podcast? And that was one of the questions we got. Was one of the moms asked, how do I respond to my husband who's not on board? He does not want me to homeschool. What would you say to that mom?
I think that's a great question. And I've heard that question or similar questions probably as much as I've received any question as a pastor. And we really get the answer to that in 1 Peter 3, that wives are encouraged to win over their husbands. And obviously the context there is salvation, but the idea is, the principle is still the same. In other words, wife is going to win over her husband not by her words, or our minds can kind of go to Proverbs and think of nagging. Worse, mm-hmm. you know, a wife's not going to win over her husband with words, or worse, nagging, because men can be stubborn. That's going to cause us to dig in our heels. But through our, it says a wife's, you know, through her chaste conduct and her heart for Christ. And so I would say that, you know, a wife should do her very best as a homeschooling mother and pray that God is working in her husband's heart, because it would really have to be a pretty insensitive, hard-hearted man who can look at his wife laboring each day with the children and with the home and not come and not feel convicted associated with coming alongside her and supporting her. And so if the husband is not on board, then as he sees how hard his wife is working, the great job that she's doing, that she's loving their children, caring for their home, and striving to respect him. I mean, any husband, he might pretend like he's not convicted, but I would have to imagine, you know, the Holy Spirit is working on any husband's heart. And even that's a good reminder that God said the Holy Spirit will come and he will convict mm-hmm. the world of sin. And sometimes wives need to remind themselves of that promise. It is a promise that the Holy Spirit is convicting my husband outwardly, externally. It might not look like that's happening, but if she can stay the course and pray for endurance, then God will continue that work on his heart. But the worst thing a wife can do, which is also obviously the most tempting, is to nag her husband or coerce him about it. But the best thing she can do is just set that great example. And as the husband sees the job that she's doing and sees the fruit of her efforts as the children are growing in their relationships with Christ, I mean, any husband has to be convicted about that. And that includes even the morning prayer time. If you're talking about a husband who is either not a believer or is a believer, but is a poor spiritual leader, and the wife petitions her husband and says, you know, I would really love if you would pray with our family. I would really love if you would read the word with us. And he declines, well, then as he sees her doing that, he's got to be convicted that she's having to take on his responsibility because he's abdicated his role, or he's being a poor spiritual leader, or he's just, you know, being lazy. And so as he sees her continuing in that role that really belongs to him, that's something else that she can trust he's going to be convicted about, that she's just really has to strive. And it's an unbelievably heavy burden for wives to carry. So my heart does go out to them, but they have to strive to be faithful despite the husband's unfaithfulness. Because what's the alternative? I mean, she can throw in the towel and give up and say, okay, forget it. I'm just going to, you know, send my children to the wolves, and I'm not going to be the spiritual influence that I should be because my husband won't do it. And that's obviously not an alternative that any women want to pursue.
Sure.
And God, and I think one real encouragement is we have Timothy in scripture, where we see the godly influence that he received from women in his life. I mean, you know, what parent wouldn't, what mother or father for that matter, wouldn't desire their child to turn out like Timothy? And you see that the credit for his spiritual growth and development was largely attained through his through the women in his life. And so I think that God allows that wonderful little treasure there as an encouragement to mothers.
Yeah. So, okay. Then what about maybe the mom whose kids are in school right now, public school, private school, or maybe they're just entering into, you know, getting into that kindergarten stage right now. And the, you know, so mom hasn't started homeschooling yet, but the Lord has put it on her heart to do so. And her husband says, I don't think this is a good idea. I don't want you to do that. What should her response be?
That's a great question. There is a tension that can develop in the Christian life at times where we see two competing commands. And that's probably like one obvious one is when with the government, you know, the government can want us to do something that's sinful or compromising. So we have our loyalty to God, but we also know that God commands us to submit to government, mm-hmm. accept and recognize the authority of government. And so we sense a tension there. And one of the other obvious situations that develops is when you have a wife who wants perhaps to go to church or be more involved in the body of Christ. And she has a husband who won't go to church. So she's got God's word that's commanding her to submit to her husband. And she's got God's word that also says to be involved in the body of Christ. But then she's got her husband who she's supposed to submit to, who is forbidding her involvement in the body of Christ. And so you look and you say, well, what should a wife do in that situation? And I've said that it would be detrimental if the wife threw off her husband's headship and disobeyed him or resisted submitting to him simply so she can go to church. What she should do is she should make that request or that appeal to him and then trust that that fault or that accountability is on her husband's shoulders and that he's the one who's going to have to stand before the Lord someday and give an account for his leadership in his home. And the wife's just going to have to give an account for her submission to her husband. And God is not going to hold her responsible for the her lack of involvement in the body of Christ, because it was really her husband's fault that that was the case. Mm-hmm. And I think the same, you know, a wife could be really burdened to homeschool her children. And if she petitions her husband and he forbids her from doing that, then the alternative is she goes against her husband, rips her kids out of the school system and starts homeschooling them despite her husband's wishes. He feels disrespected, probably becomes embittered and resentful toward her. And then she's trying to carry this yoke all by herself. And anytime she's having a rough day, she can't talk to her husband because he's going to turn around and say, well, you should have listened to me. You're the one that tried to do this yourself. And so you're on your own. And so a wife can soften the petition by saying something like, can we just try? Mm-hmm. Can we try 1 year? I'm not asking for the next 5-10 years. I'm not even asking for, you know, all of our children, because some of our children are too young. I'm just asking, can we try 1 year, see how that goes, and then talk about it after this year is over? And I would really appreciate you letting me do this. And in that situation, the wife probably will not be able to expect a lot of the husband's support. Where I would talk to husbands and I would say, support your wife, be a help to her, be a blessing to her, because this huge load on her shoulders, this wife is going to have to tell her husband, I won't ask for anything from you. I'll try to do the best I can. It's not going to make your situation tougher or more difficult. Thanks for all you're doing, taking care of our home. I'm asking if this is something I can try, and then allow the husband to be convicted by the Holy Spirit as he looks on and seeing the wife trying to do this all herself. And he'll also recognize how much it means to her. I mean, rare is the husband who would know that something is so important to his wife and, prevents her from having it, when it's also something that's godly and spiritual. And, you know, if a wife says, I want to go buy this $3,000 coat and then we understand the husband saying no. But when the wife says, I love our children, I want to be invested in their lives, our time with them is short, we only have a few years, mm-hmm. I want to pour into them spiritually, there's these things that they're learning in the school system, or there's these other kids who are around them who influence them negatively, will you please allow me to just try it 1 year? It's rare as the husband who could hear his wife's heart and still say, no, you're not going to do it.
Sure.
But if that's the husband, if that's who you're married to, and a woman is listening to this, and that's who she's married to, well, then she is forced to submit to that, but pray that God changes her heart and trust that when she stands before the Lord, she's not going to be held responsible. And then with whatever time she has when the children come home to gather them around the word, it's a tragedy when a woman is forced to be the spiritual leader in the home over the children, but what's the alternative? They have no spiritual influence because the husband won't do it. And so then she tries to make the investment that she can when they do come home from school and trust that the husband looks on and becomes convicted by her example.
Sure. And I think also, and you can tell me what you think about this, I think in, you know, petitioning the husband, coming up with some reasons. Now, you don't want to come up with a, 18-page, report on this is why I need to homeschool our children, but maybe coming up with the top, five reasons of this is why I feel like the Lord is calling me, or why I feel like we should bring our kids home and home educate them, mm-hmm. and then gently going to him with that, and then, like you said, pray a whole lot.
Uh-huh. I think that's a great recommendation you made. I feel a little remiss that I didn't mention that, because I think it applies not just to this situation, but any situation where we're expecting a potentially tense conversation. What happens is we know what we want to say. We go into the situation. We haven't written anything down. We haven't planned it out before. Perhaps emotions escalate and, flesh flares up. And then the next thing you know, it's turning into more of a debate or argument. You can't think straight. You can't remember everything you want to say. And now you've sort of lost your opportunity, and your husband says, I don't want to talk about it again.
Right.
And it applies to a lot of areas in life. It's much better to pray ahead of time over some notes that we've taken and written out, and then go to the person and say, I'm just asking if I can share this with you. Or I even had one person who wanted to share some things with me, and he actually gave me a letter with all of his points outlined. Mm. And I appreciated that. He clearly put a lot of time into it and wanted me to consider this. And so if the wife writes those points down, looks over them, gives it a few days, maybe even a week, and then looks back at it each day and refines it and polishes it, and then finally takes it to her husband, he's also going to recognize the amount of time that she's put into this, which is going to further communicate how important this is to her.
Yeah, absolutely. Why do you think so? Because I'm sure you've come across the dads on the other end of it, where dad is just saying, I don't want to homeschool our kids, and for whatever reason. And part of the reason that we're filming this documentary is because I know a lot of people have misconceptions about homeschooling. And I would guess, and I know from talking to some dads, you know, we've been around the country now, is that a lot of them just are unaware of what homeschooling is, or they see homeschooling as it was when they were kids and it was weird and, you know, the kids weren't well educated, you know, at least in their minds, though actually probably they were much better educated than people think. What do you see from the dads as for their reasoning why they don't want their wives to homeschool?
It could be finances, because you're going to have to spend some amount on curriculum and so forth. Although I think that if most parents or families looked honestly at the investment they make in having their children go to the school system, you know, new clothes, backpacks, books, pencils, crayons, the cool shoes and clothes that everyone else has that your child convinces you he needs, the money for field trips, the money for all of the sports and entries into different programs and so forth, it really adds up. And so one obstacle or one objection is often finances. The second objection is, just to be honest, is selfish. If my wife is investing all of this time and energy in teaching our children, then she's not going to be able to invest that time and energy in me or in our home. Or kind of back to the financial objection, maybe a husband just wants his wife working and wants to be a double income family. And so he says, you know, if my wife homeschools, she's not going to be able to work. And then I think there's also a legitimate objection, which is, I don't know what kind of job my wife is going to do. These people in the school system are professionals. They've received some amount of training. How can I trust that my wife, who has never, you know, been a school teacher, is going to be able to teach our children? And I'm definitely not providing any credibility to that objection. I'm just trying to answer the question, because the truth is, who would best know how to, you know, teach and train and your children than you do yourself?
Yeah, they're the one who loves them most.
Yeah. And I liked the teachers that I worked with. I have nothing personal against them, but a lot of them are not Christians. They have, just like all of us, weaknesses and struggles. And it's no guarantee that your children are going to be around people that are experts, really experts in what they're doing, and are going to model the sort of character and integrity that you want your children to see. So I think those are probably the biggest objections. But I know you've spoken to a lot of women and some men too, and you could probably share if you wanted what you thought some of the most common objections were too. Do you agree with that?
Sure. What I said? Oh yeah, absolutely. I absolutely think so. And I think that we, you know, for one, before we start homeschooling, most people, we tend to think that homeschooling is bringing the school room into your home. And so, you know, you talked about the financial aspect of it, and we think, well, if we're going to homeschool, we have to get all this curriculum. We have to have desks. We have to have, you know, a whiteboard. We have to have all of these things before we can effectively homeschool. And I think it was Deborah Downs, who's one of the ladies in your church. We interviewed her, and she said, if all I had to homeschool my kids with was the Word of God, that's enough. That was one of the most powerful things I think I've heard anyone ever say. And I can tell you from firsthand experience, you know, when we left California, we sold our house, and my favorite room in our house, when we went looking for houses, I think Brooklyn was probably in second-ish grade, you know, if you want to label her with a grade. So she was, about 7? And I had this dream of having this homeschool room, this Pinterest perfect homeschool room. I'm not kidding. And so we looked at houses, and we found this one house, and it had this huge room. It was like a bonus room. And as soon as I walked into it, I said, this is it. This is the house that I want. This is my homeschool room. And we bought the house and I did at my homeschool room, and it was beautiful. It was the most amazing homeschool room I could ever have imagined myself having. And we had stacks and stacks and stacks of books and curriculum and art supplies and everything you could imagine. We had it. And you know where we did our school? On the couch with like one book at a time. And most of the stuff that I had, I didn't even use because it just wasn't necessary. And, you know, I'm grateful for that. But we went from living in this big house with this big homeschool room to living in a 29-foot travel trailer with this little teeny tiny closet that I had to fit all of my school curriculum into. And we're going into our third year of homeschooling now on the road. And it's enough. Like I didn't need all that stuff. And, you know, we've bought a few things here and there, but if I didn't have any of that stuff, because I had to get rid of pretty much all of it, if I didn't have any of it and all I had was the Word of God, that would be enough, because they can learn all they need to learn from that.
Well said. And like to teach our children to read, Katie's used this book that she enjoys. I think it's called 100 Lessons or 99 Lessons to Teach People to Read. And Katie's used that for each of our kids. And so you bought it one time.
Right.
And actually, I think maybe she bought a second copy because she wore out the first one. But the fact is, you'll keep passing down. You learn what works and you keep using the same material. You don't have to buy new stuff each year. And yeah, you're going to, if you can give your children the Word of God, I mean, right there, they've got the most important book that they need. The one thing that I would say that's an objection is often, you know, your children are not going to be socialized, or they're not going to have friends, and they're going to be weird or eccentric or something. And I think in response to that, I would say that there's plenty of weird and eccentric kids in public school, for one. Two, most of the kids that I've met who are homeschooled are well-mannered. Mm-hmm. They are respectful. They're considerate. They're often servants. They're articulate because they have mature conversations, because they're not just socializing with kids their age. They're also socializing with people older than them. But I would definitely recommend striving to find a community. I was given that encouragement early when I think Ray was born. So almost 10 years ago. And my pastor at the time, he was the senior pastor and I was the associate pastor. He talked about the importance of having a community. And so like, you know, Heidi St. John, she was responsible for, I think it was called First Class Homeschooling, which largely allowed for a homeschooling community for families to know each other.
Right.
And the interesting thing is I've actually found that homeschooling families generally socialize more than any families I've ever met.
Oh, sure. Because
their lives don't revolve around the school system. They're not bound to it. And so they come up with their own activities. And so it's so common for women, for mothers to say, we're going down to the lake, who wants to join us? Or we're going out to meet at this playground, who wants to meet there? And, or our kids, you know, are going skiing, who wants to go skiing? And so all of these things take place very organically, but you do pretty much have to have some familiarity with a community of homeschoolers for that to take place. And so I would encourage people to look for that. But like you guys have seen, as you're traveling across the country with the popularity of homeschooling increasing, you are probably not going to have to look that hard to find a community to be part of.
They're everywhere. There has not been a single place that we have found. Now, I'm not saying they don't exist, but there has not been a single place that we've gone that has not had some type of homeschool community. Some of them are much bigger and stronger and, you know, they've got a lot of opportunities, and some of them are a little bit smaller, but homeschooling is so well accepted today that there are co-ops and communities and programs and, you know, sports teams. I mean, that, like, they're everywhere. And, and so if you're not finding it, possibly you're just not looking hard enough. Even Facebook, you know, now Facebook community is not the same as actually being in community, but I say Facebook because in some of the places that we've been, I have been able to connect with the home. For instance, we went to Franklin, Tennessee back in February and March. We were there for several weeks. And before we got there, I went on to the Franklin, Tennessee homeschool Facebook page. I just found, you know, I just searched it on Facebook. And I just said, hey, you know, our family's come into Franklin, you know, and I was able to connect with a ton of people. And as a matter of fact, one of the families who was on there hosted our family, and we got to stay with them while we were there. And it's been such a great way to meet people. Pretty much most everyone that we've met as we've traveled has been through social media and through us saying, this is where we're going, we're heading your way. And people will just say, hey, come, we would, you know, people have had us over for dinner. They've invited us into their homes. We've stayed with them for weeks at a time or, you know, several nights at a time. And it's been such a blessing to see the community of homeschoolers coming together and just supporting one another. Mm-hmm. So yeah, community is huge. But anyway, thank you so, so much for your wisdom and for your time. I have loved talking to you and, you know, getting to know your family over the past couple of years. And we are very excited to have you as part of the Schoolhouse Rocked cast, as well as several of your church members. They've been such a delight to get to know.
Yeah, we're thankful for you and Garrett. I'm thankful that Scott and Audra have mentioned us to you back a few years ago, and I still remember getting that first communication from Garrett. And I'm glad that your journey was able to begin here at Woodland Christian Church. You know, that's a privilege. I can't wait for us to sit down as a church and watch the documentary together and do what I can to support you guys, because I am fortunate. I feel fortunate not just to believe in what you're doing, but to believe in you and Garrett from what I've seen from you guys. And I'm thankful for you guys too and your ministry, and keep going. We're praying for you. And I know you're really hard. And keep that end in mind. I mean, I have a little similarity. I wouldn't put it completely on par, but with writing, you know, you're in the middle of it. Like, when am I ever going to see this book? Yeah. So with you guys, just keep going. There's a lot of thousands of people that can't wait to
see. Thank you. Thank you. All for God's glory, not for ours at all. But we're really excited about what he's doing. So thanks so much. And we'll talk to you again soon.
Okay. God bless you.
Okay. Bye-bye. You can find Scott at scottlapierre.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/scottlapierreauthor or on YouTube at youtube.com/scottlapierre. Also, we're giving away a couple of Scott's books. To enter, click the contest link in the show notes. I hope this episode of the Schoolhouse Rocked podcast has been an encouragement in your homeschool journey. For great homeschooling videos, articles, giveaways, and more, check out members.schoolhouserocked.com and use the coupon code PODCAST10 to save 10% on any paid Backstage Pass membership. Backstage Pass members get exclusive access to full interviews from the cast of Schoolhouse Rocked and so much more. Also, don't forget to subscribe to this podcast on iTunes and leave a review. Until next time, I'm Yvette Hampton, wishing you the joys of community and the wisdom to teach and learn. God bless.